Brothers and sisters in Christ, in 1996, the Lutheran World Federation published a statement on worship that has come to be known as the Nairobi Statement. And the Nairobi Statement suggests four things about worship. It suggests that worship should have elements that are the same in every culture around the world. It should have elements that are contextual to every culture around the world, or to the culture that it's in, elements that challenge the culture of that place, and elements that allow us to share between cultures. And when I first heard about this statement when I was in seminary, the one that jumped out to me that I'd never really thought about before in this way was that worship should challenge what's sinful about a particular culture. And the more I think about it, it isn't just our worship that should be countercultural, but all of our Christian life. Because Jesus says some pretty countercultural things in the passage that we read from John today. Jesus says that death is the way to life. And that sounds pretty strange. These words come right at the end of Jesus' public ministry in John. It was the time of Passover in Jesus' last week. And Jerusalem was full of Jews. And among these throngs of Jews, there were some Greeks. And we don't know exactly why they'd come to Jerusalem or what their faith was like. But they heard of this Jesus. Jesus who had raised Lazarus from the dead and who had crowds of people following him. And so these Greeks came up to Jesus' disciples. They found the one disciple with a Greek name, Philip, and he was from Galilee, the area of the Gentiles. And they found him and they said, "We want to see Jesus." And so Philip went and found his brother Andrew, and they went to Jesus and told him, "There's these Greeks that want to see you." And the kind of funny thing is John doesn't tell us what Jesus said. He doesn't tell us whether the Greeks got to see Jesus or not. He instead thinks about more about the theology of what Jesus says than telling us how the story actually went. But Jesus answers the disciples, "The hour has come." Several times earlier in John, Jesus has answered, "The hour has not come." But now, as he gets closer and closer to the cross, Jesus says, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for Jesus to die." And then Jesus says, "This is really true. If you have a grain of wheat and you keep it safely in your pocket, nothing happens. It just stays a single grain of wheat. But if you take that grain of wheat and you throw it into the soil, you plant it into the ground, it seems like it might die. Only then will that wheat be able to grow, and grow into not just one more grain of wheat, but into a stalk of wheat with many more grains of wheat on it." And like that grain of wheat, Jesus says that the people who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will save it. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also." The only way that true, deep life comes is through death. And following Jesus means going where he goes, even as far as death. And that's a problem for us. We don't want to die. We want to live. And we want to live our lives, our own way. We don't want to die to what we want to do. Our culture, the air we breathe, it seems like everything tells us that life is good and death is bad. And the kind of life that's good is the kind of life that helps us get what we want. I sometimes watch shows on HGTV, and probably some of you do too, that are about couples that want to buy a house. And the pattern of the show is the first scene, they describe their must-haves for this house. And usually the list goes like open floor plan, updated kitchen, master suite with a jacuzzi tub, walk-in closets, and a fenced-in backyard. And then they go and visit houses, and none of the houses really have all of these things on their long list. So eventually they have to have a conversation about, are they going to compromise and not get a jacuzzi tub? Are they going to raise their budget? What are they going to do? And the way that these shows teach us to look for a house, I think, is a glimpse into the soul of America. We don't want to sacrifice for what we want. We just want to have it all. It's not just the house that we want our way. It's really almost everything, at least some of the time. We tend to choose friends that are similar to us, that look like us and sound like us, that believe the same things that we do. We tend to use our times in ways that are good for us and for our immediate family, and are often closed to other people. Our schedules are so packed that we don't have time for an impromptu cup of coffee with a neighbor or even with a friend. We can't say yes when someone calls and asks, "Will you be involved in this church activity or ministry?" We don't offer hospitality to others because we might have to do something that's inconvenient for us. We might have to go out of our way and talk to someone we don't know and have what could be an awkward conversation. We might have to share our car or our time or our home. We want to live our lives our way. We don't want to follow Jesus all the way to death. We don't want to hear Jesus' words that if we're in love with living our life our way, or in love with ourselves, we will lose that life. But that's the paradox of this passage. Death isn't the end. Although the seed has to die, Jesus is not calling us to commit suicide, and Jesus doesn't call us to live a dull, boring life either. The seed only dies so that it can bear fruit. Much more fruit. Jesus calls us to hate the way that life is lived in this world, to hate the brokenness and the selfishness, so that we can enjoy a richer, fuller, a flourishing life now and for eternity. The paradox is that in Jesus' kingdom, death brings life. And Jesus was teaching his followers about his own death, even though it hadn't happened yet. And the rest of this passage, although it's less poetic, is the same message. Jesus' death will bring life. But even Jesus is troubled by God's plan. He wishes that there was another way. But this is why he has come, to rescue his people. And he asked that his Father's name be glorified, that God's plan be carried out. And then a voice comes from heaven saying, "Yes, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." But the crowd didn't quite get the voice. I'm sure some of them were just surprised that there was a voice coming from heaven. So some of them thought that it was thunder. Some of them thought that it was an angel speaking to Jesus. But even though they were understandably confused, Jesus says, "This voice is for you." Maybe later, after all of the events unfolded, when they were looking back, they could understand. Or maybe Jesus helped them to understand what the voice had said, and John just doesn't tell us that. And then Jesus goes on and talks about how his death will bring life. He will drive Satan out with his death and resurrection. No longer will Satan have ultimate power over those who believe in Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are free from the tyranny of the devil. And finally, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." You might remember last week's sermon was about the same phrase, lifted up, from John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, at the beginning of John, it referred to Jesus' death on the cross. And here, towards the end of John, it again refers to Jesus' death on the cross. And in that act, Jesus would draw all people to himself. And again, the disciples didn't understand the meaning of this probably until much later. Maybe even not until after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on all different kinds of people. The New Testament letter writers continue to ponder on this theme of life coming through death. Romans 6 says that our old self was crucified with Christ, and whoever died is free from sin. And if we have died with Christ, then we believe we will also live with him. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can die to our old self. We can hate the way that life is lived in this world. We die to our selfishness, needing to live the way that we want to live it. At the beginning of the season of Lent, we observe Ash Wednesday, and the church has traditionally observed this with the imposition of ashes on each person's forehead. And with the ashes, the words, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." It's a reminder that we all die a physical death. It's also a reminder that Lent is a time when we focus on dying to our old self and of putting on our new self. It's a time of spending more time in prayer, of collecting change in a Peter fish, of offering hospitality to strangers. This isn't something that happens quickly, of course, not in 1 week or even one Lent. It's a whole life of following Jesus, continuing to die to ourselves and rise with Christ. And as I was thinking about this week, I think of the many people in this church who I have seen living that new life. They die to what they want to do, and they live a new life that is characterized by generosity of time and of experience. People who spend hours each week preparing Sunday school teachers and children's worship leaders, who drive refugees to countless different appointments, who have thoughtful conversations about the direction of this church, people who pray with passion for the needs in this community, who play their instruments in worship to lead us, and who do so many other things for the life of this community. And I wonder what it would look like if even more of us were intentional about dying to self and serving this community. And I also wonder what it would look like if hospitality was part of our discipleship, if part of what it meant for us to be Jesus' disciples was to be a hospitable people. Let me share one opportunity that we have for hospitality in the coming months. As you might know, I work a lot with the Refugee Task Force and then with the Basic English Service. And in the past few years, we've received a number of refugees that are of Nepalese background. They're culturally Nepalese, but they lived in Bhutan. And about 20 years ago, Bhutan decided to kick out everyone that was not culturally Bhutanese. So the thousands of culturally Nepalese people literally had no country, nowhere to go. And Nepal opened refugee camps for them. So they've been living in these camps for about 20 years. And in the last few years, the UN has started to resettle people out of the camps to the United States and Canada and probably Australia. Some of those people have come here to Church of the Servant. Many of them have been baptized here. Prasad, Anga, Kamal, and Chaya are just a few of the names. And I think they've enriched our life together. And now the UN is going to close most of the camps by the end of this year. So we are expecting that at least 6 more family units will come before the end of the year, maybe about 30 people. And they're all relatives of people that are already here, that are part of the COS community. So it's Peter's mom and brother and wife and child, Chaya's sister and her family, Anga's parents and a brother and his family. And so the family members that are here are doing a lot. They're anxiously waiting to be reunited with their family members. So maybe there will be fewer logistical things that we need to do compared to a family that comes with no connections. But I think this is a wonderful opportunity for us to practice hospitality, to love these families, to help them see Jesus. Maybe it will mean going up to them when you see them at church, introducing yourself, and saying hello. Maybe you can invite a family over for a meal in your home or pick them up for church. Maybe you can visit their house and drink chai together or invite them to go with you to the beach this summer. Maybe you can do a Bible study with them or pray very intentionally for them and with them. To really embrace and love these families, to follow Jesus in this way, will require us to die to what we want to do. We will have to give up some of our time, perhaps go out of our comfort zone. We might feel like we're dying to ourselves. But this is how Jesus gives us new life, a richer life here in this world full of smiles and tears, chai, prayer, and friendships. And this is how we build relationships that will last for eternity. It's countercultural for us to want to die, to hate the way that life is lived in this world. But this is how we bear fruit, how we share the new life that God gives us. This pattern of dying and rising with Christ is how we follow Jesus, how we follow him to his death and resurrection. In these last weeks of Lent, I pray that we will follow Jesus more and more, even through the hard places, where we have to die to what we want, so that we may bear fruit and have life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.